Greetings, Roundtablers. Thanks for tuning into this week's episode. But before we get started, I want to remind you that we need and we want your questions and your comments and your feedback. If there's something you disagreed with, there's something that you really liked or thought that needed adding to or built upon, please send us those questions, send us those comments. Email us at askroundtablechristianity@gmail.com. Follow us on Twitter at RTChristianity. Tweet us your questions. Find us on Facebook. Send us a Facebook message, Roundtable Christianity. We're going to take all of your feedback and questions, compile them into bonus episodes, and send those back out there. So please, send everything in. But without further ado.
Ready? You're listening to Roundtable Christianity, a podcast where young Christian ministers and laymen discuss theology, scripture, books, music, and everything else under the sun. Let's dive right in and get started.
Hey, everybody. This is Timothy Gatewood, and I'm here with
Andrew Sheely.
This is David Moss.
That's right. This is the all-star version of Roundtable Christianity. We're running low tonight. It's just me, Sheely, and David. Other two guys, Harden and Kenneth, they had... I think they're doing, like, ministry things. I hope they are. They're playing hooky one way or the other. But that being said, hopefully the three of us can hold down the fort tonight without the other two guys. So let's just get into this. Does anybody have anything new going on in their lives? Maybe, you know, vacations to tropical islands or new jobs, perhaps?
Oh, I do. Funny you should mention it.
Yeah,
my wife and I just got back from the Virgin Islands. My in-laws, who are pretty fantastic, like, rented this house for a week, all right, down in the Caribbean by, like, Puerto Rico and the Bahamas. I don't know if anybody knows where St. John is. And so, like, we have this, like, beach mountain view with, like, a pool in the front and all this amazing stuff going on. And it was pretty much incredible. I saw Dory and sea turtles. It was amazing.
But that's not the only thing happening in your life right now, because you've also got a new job recently.
Yes. I'm going to be an associate college pastor at the same church I actually went to church at when I was in college. And I'm going to be working a lot with one of the local community colleges in the area. So pretty stoked.
And that little information is a great segue to what we're talking about. This article written by Revan Wax through the Gospel Coalition, which is a website. You should check it out. And the title of it is Five Observations About Younger Southern Baptists. So the first thing that Trevin Wax notes is this: younger Southern Baptists have chastened expectations regarding political engagement.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's absolutely true. I think that the younger generation, the millennials, as it were, don't really care as much about politics. They're not really looking for like a political answer to problems. They're not as interested in government or voting or officials or offices as they are other things.
Yeah, I feel like rarely were politics and church ever divorced. And so I found it very refreshing to step away and just talk more about the gospel story. Is it a good thing that we swung here? I don't know. Like, I've recently been challenged more so. Because I definitely have remained ignorant on politics as a whole, and I've kind of ignored that. So I don't know. What do you think, Timothy?
I agree. I definitely think that Trevin Wax is right on the money with this one. I don't think this one's actually a difficult one to see. I think we had that thought of, well, maybe I need to do this, but we don't really have that desire to do so. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of forcing ourselves. With all my students, they don't know anything that's going on in politics. I would assume it would be true for most of the college students that you're going to work with. Is it a good thing? I'm not so sure about it. I'm kind of on the fence whether or not it's beneficial. But I do understand it. You know, I understand the idea that, you know, Jesus was involved in politics. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to be like Jesus. If it wasn't a big deal to him, then why it should be a big deal to us? And then we've kind of discussed this before. And Sheely, you had a really good point that people our age are not looking for change through political affairs, but rather like internal changes, changes of the heart. That's what the younger generation are looking for, right?
Yeah. I mean, the way I see it is that the generations that have come before us sought to bring about change by electing a person to institute that change, to elect someone that was going to represent them, that was going to pass laws and, you know, give regulations that were actually going to cause change in the community. Where I think that one of the good things coming out of this new political shift that we're seeing in our generation is that people our age are looking to seek change, not through passing the buck, not through voting someone into office, but actually through living it out in their lives, actually getting in the streets, getting their hands dirty, supporting causes, loving people, serving people, and just becoming the change instead of voting for the change.
Yeah, and I believe in previous discussions that we've had about this, we discussed part of being a Christian automatically means you are directly involved with a particular political party. And I think kind of imposing that identity on anyone who would want to be a Christian kind of, I don't know, like that's just, that's something that I'm definitely uncomfortable with. And I feel like it's like, I'm glad to see that changing. And I think, might've mentioned this before, but I think the pulpit, we're seeing a shift, away from politics from the pulpit, if that makes sense. And, or at least that's from my observations in evangelical circles, which I think is a good thing, but also at the same time, like I've also been challenged because, in our discussion that we had, last week, when we talked about social justice, you know, a lot of those things we were talking about, you know, moving on, thinking about certain systemic issues and things like that. I mean, those are very political, politically steeped issues and problems that we want to address. And so that's going to mean a little bit of political involvement. And so in that regard, like I felt like I've needed to step up and pay attention a little more.
Yeah, I definitely think that we need maybe a little bit more political involvement because of these, you know, systemic changes we're trying to make. But I think that the area our generation gets it right is that they're not sitting on the sidelines expecting someone else to bring about the change. They are actually out there, you know, being a forerunner for these causes. I think that maybe we should be a little bit more politically involved because, I mean, just being honest, like I'm not super, super engaged politically. But I think that maybe if we had a slight swing backwards with just a little bit more political emphasis combined with our heart to be out there, to get our hands dirty, to work in the world and to bring about change that way, I think that would be the perfect blend right there.
That's kind of what I wanted to bring up next, because when we ended this conversation last time, we kind of ended where we started tonight with the idea of we need to change hearts. That needs to be the big goal. Interestingly enough, Trevin Wax kind of saw that coming, and he kind of put a slight rebuttal in about that, and he said, put me on record saying we need to change both, meaning both the political laws and the hearts of people. You don't wait for the pimp to change his heart before you outlaw his occupation. You don't wait for the abortion doctor to change his heart before you protect the unborn. You don't wait for the racist to change his heart before you outlaw discrimination. No, we work for justice because the gospel we preach is not only about personal salvation, but also about Christ's lordship over the world.
Yeah, I mean, totally good challenge. I think it's a good challenge for every millennial out there, especially us as millennials that are going to be ministers. I think that we shouldn't abuse the pulpit and use it as a way to project a particular political idea. And I don't think that we should force people into a corner politically by saying, like, okay, if you love Jesus, that means you're going to be either a member of this political party or a member of this political party. But when it comes down to these issues, like, we got to pay attention.
All right, number two. Younger Southern Baptists tend to be reformed-ish. Okay, it's not fully committed.
3.5 on the 5-point scale.
Exactly. Yeah, they're kind of Calvinists, if you will.
The pseudo-Calves.
In my observation, I mean, I found it to be true. I feel like that we all kind of grew up in a very conservative Southern Baptist tradition, and then we got to college and started kind of exploring the faith for ourselves, and then we found out that you know, the popular pastors out there were all Reformed. And so we started listening to sermons that we had never heard before and reading books and exploring a lot of these ideas. And I feel like that all of us went through like at least like a super Reformed, like a hyper Calvinist phase, you know, for sure.
Yeah, it happens the best.
Yeah, you know, I mean, you know, and so, I mean, I feel like that, I mean, that's true. I mean, and you got to think about, I can't remember who said it or to what extent it was said, but the statement was made that resonated with me that, you know, Calvinists, it seems like right now in this generation are talking about ministry. They're talking about faith. They're talking about the scriptures. And then just about everybody else is more or less talking about Calvinism, you know. And so when we see that resurgence happening, you know, it makes sense.
Yeah, I think it's dead on. I mean, I remember growing up in the church, not hearing anything about any kind of Reformed theology. I mean, of course, it's there because, you know, you can't be a Bible-believing Christian without noticing some of these topics, having an opinion one way or another. But, you know, I'd never really heard much about it. And then when I get to college, I hear these older guys kind of talking about these things, guys who have been listening to John Piper and Matt Chandler for a long time, like you were talking about. And then my first instinct is to run from it. You know, Sheila and I were roommates in college, and I remember us talking about it, like, well, you know, what do we do with this? How do we handle this? What does this mean? But then, you know, I definitely fell into that Reformed camp. I definitely found comfort in all of that. And I'm looking around, and I'm seeing a lot of the same, you know. A lot of our friends would fall in that same category, other than Harden. Or, you know, just he would say it if he was here. Things like that. So, yeah, I definitely think it's very, very prevalent, more right now than in recent memory.
Yeah, and I think it's just a combination of, I mean, we talked about this, just the front runners, like people on the front lines of ministry right now and preaching right now tend to have that mindset. And so whenever we start, I guess, learning these new concepts, it forces us to study them ourselves. And I think that we've all made this swing, and then maybe swung back a little bit, like embracing these new doctrines and topics just because they're new and they're fresh to us. We've never heard them before, and they're explained so well and intricately by the people that believe them. And then actually getting to that place where we actually own our faith and say, okay, maybe I don't believe everything they believe, but these are the things that I believe, and this is why I believe it. And so I think that's why the article mentioned that Southern Baptists are becoming Reformed-ish, is that they were raised by their parents and raised by preachers, and they experience this new culture that's coming up that has Reformed theology, and so they start taking on these new doctrines, these new beliefs, but then they actually start to develop a little more, mature a little more, study the Bible a little more, and then they take in some of it, and then throw some of it away, and
yeah,
it's Reformed-ish.
I like the way that you described it as, you know, swinging to the other side, going all in. I think we were all there, and you brought it up earlier, David, you know, how we were like, you know, 5-point Calvinist. Shoot, if there was like 8 points, we'd take them all. Yeah. Like, let's just go for it. You know, God's sovereign in everything, every thought I've ever had. And then we come back, we're like, well, I don't really know if I would commit to all that. You know, so we end up with this Reformed-ish, this little bit of both and both. My question for you guys now is, do you think that's a good or bad thing that we as Southern Baptists have this convention where we're all meeting together and, you know, the old generation or I wouldn't say staunch Arminianism, but people who kind of reject Reformed theology, and then this younger crowd comes in, I'm really embracing it. Do you think it's good or bad? Do you think it's going to cause problems, or we're going to grow because of it?
I think it could be both, because, I mean, I think that any kind of convention or gathering of church leaders for a particular denomination or for a particular movement of Christianity in general, I think that diversity within that is a good thing. This is something that I would definitely warn any millennial, because this is something I felt myself. I know, because, Sheila, you talked about swinging back and forth. I felt like now in more recent days, I've swung pretty far back the other way. But also at the same time, like, when I was exploring a lot of these ideas, what that drove me to was a prideful sort of outlook towards my elders and my pastors and my church that I grew up in. And this was so new and fresh, and it made me look at God in such a new and awe-inspiring way. And it like, you know, my journey through Reformed theology really helped shape a really healthy perspective of myself, which is really bringing myself very, very low and really like bringing uplifting God like a lot, and having a big picture of God and a small picture of myself, which I think is healthy for any Christian. I mean, I use that experience as a way to be prideful towards him and says, okay, well, as soon as they're done, we can actually take over and get the good theology going, kind of thing. And I think that that is a bad perspective.
Yeah. I think you could also call it sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that what we need more than anything is just a humble view of the scripture and just the reality that, I mean, cause I had that prideful bend too. I mean, I even remember like calling my dad out on something and then him like snapping on me and saying like, no. And then like that drove me to this place of, wait a minute, I just, because I've learned these new things in the past couple months doesn't make me a right. You know, it just, and so what I think that needs to happen is just, we don't need to have this mentality of like, let's get the old people out and get the new people in because the new people are right. But instead have a generation that rises up that humbly looks at the word of God and says, Lord, I want to do, like, I want to bring justice to this truth. Like, I don't want to preach something as fact and it not be true, and to just have the humility to embrace that and to say, like, hey, this is what I believe, but I might be wrong.
Yeah, somebody on social media, I might have been Facebook or something that I was on, was kind of case in point, did something, but basically just to like push this article or advocate this website movement kind of thing that was entitled, I think it was like the heresy of Arminianism or something like that, you know? And then there was this like ring of fire around it, you know? And then it's like having, I don't know, it was a really kind of almost creepy picture or whatever.
What are you reading, David?
Yeah. Well, I didn't read it. I just saw it on the whatever. I was really curious though, but then I was like, I'm not getting caught up in this. But you know, I mean, it's just one of those things where we, theology and the scripture, like it's so intricate and so deep and it's so multi-layered. Like, I feel like if everybody can understand that we're all probably wrong about a couple of things, it's just really going to help everybody. And when you take that attitude about it, mm-hmm. you know, and is good. And when you take the attitude like this person was, and of course I don't want to speak for him, no, at all, but that kind of avocation of like the serious condemnation of a theology that's just, some may disagree with some of the intricacies of it, but that's just not that big of a deal. I mean, come on, you know.
Yeah, I think that right doctrine, good, strong theology is important. I think that we'd all agree with that. You know, we've even had a topic concerning about, like, you know, when you should leave a church when you disagree with theology. So, you know, obviously we care about it. But, you know, we don't need to care about our theology. We don't need to praise and worship our theology, our view of God over the God who saved us. You know, we need to have that healthy understanding. I could be wrong, and that doesn't change who God is. That just means I'm limited. All right, so number three, younger Southern Baptists tend to be theologically conservative without holding to certain cultural distinctives. And the examples he gives is that, you know, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to religious beliefs, that we're going to be conservative. But when it comes to things that aren't quote-unquote religious beliefs, such as worship style or our views on alcohol, then we vary. We don't really hold any kind of cultural distinctions on that.
I mean, it makes sense. It's kind of a weird one to traverse because I feel like it's going to be a little subjective to each person. But I feel like approaches to the Bible, theology for the most part, like how we view God, how we view Jesus.
Church leadership.
Yeah, church leadership, things like that. I mean, like, we're going to have a more conservative mindset, you know, and a very, like, I would say, biblically grounded mindset. You know, I think Trevin kind of alluded to this in the article. It seems like we're, when it comes to, like, I guess there's a difference between, like, theological thought process and, like, church culture. Like, I don't think we want to be bound to a particular church culture thing, like Baptists act the certain way. Okay.
Man.
Does that make sense?
I hope. I don't want to be a part of that. I agree.
Yes. You know, and so, like, okay, I feel like a big example is what we wear to church now. Now it's like we don't want to be a type of person that has a particular dress code, even though we've kind of already like developed the plaid blue jeans, thick rim glasses kind of dress code, you know, for a lot of evangelical circles. But still, even that is very much like implied. It's not an explicit, like, you know, you're not going to hear from the pulpit, take off your hats during prayer, or this is a house of God, you know, you need to dress your best kind of thing.
I think this just builds upon John Wax's previous point, talking about how the church is becoming more reformed-ish, and what we see is that we have a generation of people who are growing up. They are now they're now growing in their faith more, so they're reading the Bible more, they're owning up to their faith, and so they're not necessarily taking the things that have been passed down from their parents and from, you know, their church that they grew up in. And so they're looking at things and they're saying, okay, is this really biblical? You know, is what I wear to church actually talked about in the Bible? And truthfully, it's not. You know, it's not, there's not, you know, 1 Thessalonians 2 doesn't mention wearing your Sunday best or removing your cap whenever you enter the worship service. And so I think that what we're seeing is just, like you said, David, this moving away from a church culture and actually going back to the scripture, seeing what's biblical and saying, okay, these things are biblical. You know, the conservative things that we see, those are biblical, so we're going to keep those. But in terms of worship style, in terms of our views on certain things that maybe our mama taught us but aren't necessarily in the Bible, we're going to shift a little bit, and that's okay.
It's really funny when you take a step back and you look at the wide range of Southern Baptists as a whole, where you have, you know, let's say, for instance, like David Platt on one end, you know, conservative in every way, teetotaler, wears the polos and the suits when he preaches. And then in the Southern Baptist, you know, you also have like guys like Joe Thorne. And like all you have to do, if you're not familiar with Joe Thorne, you know, give him a quick Google image and you'll understand why he falls on the opposite ends, you know, like tattooed from head to toe.
And dude is excited about being Southern Baptist more than most people.
Oh yeah, he loves it, you know, but he talks about his favorite bourbons and he Instagrams his cigars. Yet both of them theologically agree on a lot of things. Now, I think the danger here is that we're on the precipice of taking for ourselves new logos, if that makes sense. Whereas our parents' generations, you know, when you think about Southern Baptists, you think about ties and you think about, you know, the preacher haircut and things like that. But I don't really want for our children to think of our generation and think, oh, yeah, so Southern Baptists have beer and pipes. I want to think about Jesus. You know, I want them to think about how we love Jesus so much. So I think this is one of those things where obviously we're doing this. Obviously, we're being a part of the culture more now than we used to. But we don't need to get carried away in that. You know, we don't need to just be drinking for the sake of drinking. We don't need to just be part of the culture for being part of the culture. It all needs to stem from that theology, from our love of Jesus. All right, number 4 reads is this. Younger Southern Baptists are all over the spectrum when it comes to eschatology.
What? What? Boom, big word clip.
Yeah, now we're looking at words like premillennial, dispensationalism. I guess that's it.
Yeah, I mean, this is a big one. I feel like this is a big one, at least for me, for sure.
All right, why don't you start us off with it?
Oh, gosh. I mean, yeah. yeah. I mean, yeah, for sure. Like, I feel in a lot of evangelical circles, eschatology is a really hot button issue because I feel like that there's culturally a shift in kind of what we're believing about the end and what we're believing about what the Bible says about what's to come. and life after death, and what all this means. I feel like that there's a large resurgence in a centralization of the kingdom of God. I personally think it's a good thing. Maybe this is something that we could hash out further in a later podcast for sure. And that has huge eschatological implications. It's really reshaping kind of how we think, because I feel like a lot of times we have, and I think he alludes to the, does he allude to the Left Behind thing? Yeah. Which yeah, I think was just real bad. That's like, or at least in my opinion, that was just a, that's a sad thing that's happened. And I hope that it dies forever when Nicolas Cage, after Nicolas Cage has his day with it. But yeah, I mean, we are like there are some people who have this hugely espoused, like it's kind of one of the biggest things coming from the pulpit is promoting a realized eschatology, talking about the kingdom of heaven coming, talking about making the future. The future is technically already started happening, and how we're supposed to be a part of that, and that has a lot of implications on a lot of different things. So,
yeah, I got two words for y'all, man. Left behind.
Oh,
that is what it comes down to, really, in my opinion.
Thank you, Kirk Cameron.
Once I was at camp, and everybody decided to take a nap at once. I was a counselor, and I woke up, and I didn't realize that, and I was literally the only one around. I thought the rapture had happened, and it made me sad.
Oh, because you were left behind.
Yeah, I was left.
Sucks.
What?
Time to save the world, David.
Trevin Wax talks about how the Left Behind series was the best and worst thing that happened to dispensationalism, the more traditional Southern Baptist view of eschatology, or the end times, if you will. Because on one hand, it kind of brought this view to the masses. A lot of people read the books. A lot of people were like, oh, okay, so this is what the Bible teaches about the end. And where other people read it and they were like, oh gosh, I hate this. This is so terrible. You know, it's not even a good book. if Tim LaHaye were listening right now, I think we would all agree with that. Okay, I think we'd all be pretty excited. So it's the best and worst thing that happened to dispensationalism. On the one hand, it reached the masses. Everybody heard it. Everybody read it and said, okay, so this is what the Bible teaches about the end. On the other hand, some other people read it. They weren't too happy about it. I mean, I don't think anybody has Left Behind on their bookcases in this group. So it affects it, you know, because when you read something like that, the same thing that we were talking about just a few minutes ago, us kind of rejecting cultural, that little church culture. You know, if we have all the people reading this book and like that's becoming their symbol and their logo, the younger generation is going to rebel against it. You know, I don't want that to be my symbol. I don't want that to be my logo. And so if this book is your idea of the end times, well, then it's not going to be mine. I'm going to find something new. If you believe in, you know, a rapture and then tribulation and then Jesus comes back, yada, yada, yada.
Did you just yada, yada, yada eschatology?
I don't like Jesus came back, yada, yada, yada. But, you know, we have this older generation who's taking this book as a symbol and their logo, and the younger generation is kind of reforming against that. And they're saying, okay, if you're using dispensationalism, if this is your view of the end times, then I'm going to find a new one. So maybe we'll believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Maybe we'll believe in premillennialism, postmillennialism, things like that, which are all just...
I feel like a popular one is just throw out the rapture altogether.
Oh, yeah, there is no rapture. It's so interesting when it comes to this topic. I heard recently David Platt preached in a sermon not too long ago that, you know, Revelation is the book most requested from the congregation to hear from the pulpit, but it's one of the least preached, and like pastors are very hesitant to preach about it for the same reason. Mm-hmm. Neither of them know what it's about. Like neither of them really understand it. And so on one end, they want to know more. On the other hand, they're afraid to talk about it. And so when you add that to us rejecting a certain eschatological view because of a book, and there's this all over the, you know, it's a smorgasbord of end times. You know, you just kind of pick and choose what you like, and then you don't really know what's going on, and you just kind of move on as long as it has nothing to do with Left Behind.
So what we really need is a new book. So if someone wants to write a new book with a different version of eschatology behind it, that would go well.
It has to be a fiction story with a dragon. Yeah.
All right, we've made our request.
So anybody out there wants to do that, that'd be awesome.
Well, I personally, in regards to this issue, I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing this is happening. I feel like the Left Behind box was a bad box to be called in, as far as tradition goes. I'm glad we're exploring this because when you think about it, like what we believe about heaven and what we believe about the end has profound implications for how we act now, how we see the world mm-hmm. now, how we see God, how we see the work of Jesus, like everything, like what all of that means. And so I would encourage you, like if you understand this is a trend, but also like I'm all for it. Explore away.
Yeah. And the thing is like, and the thing that I want to emphasize here is that, you know, Revelation has some really awesome stuff in it. And we don't need to lose focus of like the good promises that we do know in light of the things that we are not quite sure about. So like, I mean, Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, Revelation 22 says he is coming soon. And that's incredible. And he says that he is making all things new and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we can look forward to that. We can be super excited about that. And that has nothing to do with, you know, tribulation or rapture or 7 years or whatever. Like, Christ is king and he is reigning over the earth and he is coming back to get his bride. And let's look forward to that day.
Younger Southern Baptists are focused more on local church ministry and less on convention meetings.
Praise God.
yeah, I think we're going to go ahead and agree on this wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
But I think something else that it means, kind of on the same wavelength, is that, you know, we're looking at the individual parts rather than the overall picture. Instead of like taking the world on. You know, taking the world head on, we're saying, okay, what can we do in our community? What can we do as an individual church rather than 50 churches combined? You know, let's baby steps. But y'all may disagree with that. What do y'all think?
Well, okay. I feel like there's been a big resurgence in missions and an important in missions, like to the world, especially for millennials. Like that seems to be a big important thing. But you know, a lot of that, the Southern Baptist Convention, like the funds that they provide and the things that they organize are absolutely amazing. You know?
Oh, yeah. Everybody's in pro of it.
Like, I mean, yeah,
as
for
a seminary
sure.
student, thank you.
Yeah, exactly. Like I mean, half off of seminary. Are you kidding me? Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, like there's all kinds of things. I feel like it's one of those things, like it's popular to hate on, because I read another article at some point that I feel like that this really is true, that discussed the notion that millennials as a generation really view institutions negatively, which may be some explanation to why they are leaving more traditional churches that have like a centralized point, basically being the church building and that organization, you know? I don't know. I think it's kind of just a fad to hate on the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know. I'm kind of discerning this myself as I'm realizing this.
I think this one, I agree with you. Like when you say it's a fad, I would say it's probably like something like that you grow out of. That may be really presumptuous of me. But as the other four points that Turman Wax is reading, I'm thinking about it. I'm going, well, I'm probably going to hold to these for a while. You know, I'm probably going to... you know, like reject the cultural distinctives, you know, for years to come. You know, that does that mean that, you know, I'm going to be smoking my pipe or something like that when I'm older? You know, maybe not, but my theological belief is probably still going to be there that it's okay. But when this one, I feel like right now, the main pastors that are out there in the limelight, you know, they go to Together for the Gospel. So we want to go to the Together for the Gospel. We want to go to Send North America so we can get practical tips in ministry. And then, you know, when that changes, we'll probably go wherever they go, you know, and like when we're older, we'll see, wow, you know, like we really need to get our voice heard in the convention. We really need to be there. We need to lead back it. So I feel like this is just, I don't know, like Southern Baptist puberty.
Wow. I don't know what to add to that.
This is where we need Harden, by the way.
Yeah.
Like, Harden would bring the house down about the convention. Let's do it.
I mean, like, I think that what Trevin is getting at is good and important in the fact that we have less of a tendency to reduce the ministry that we have and the call that we have in Christ, reduce that to committee meetings and conventions, you know, and big public debates and decisions. And it comes out in relationships and local ministry with real people and real communities. And I think we're seeing a resurgence of that, but I don't know. This kind of negative backswing is something that's I've been kind of challenged with recently. Because honestly, I don't even have a clue what's going on at the convention right now. Like, I don't know what's recently been voted on. I don't know at all about, you know, I'm now an employee of a Southern Baptist church. I don't have a clue what's happening.
I mean, I feel like it's the same with the politics issue he brought up in his first point, that we have this mindset of bringing the focus back to the local church, bringing the focus back to our local areas of ministry, but we've lost sight of maybe the overarching governing body, be that political party or a convention that is actually kind of governing these maybe the minutia of it all.
Minutia.
And so, I mean, I think this definitely the trend is that we are focusing more on the local, more on the needs that we see here, more on the things that our church is doing, and less on what the convention is voting on, less on what is going on politically. I think it's good, but we need to be careful. I think that there needs to be, again, a balance there of, okay, I'm going to live here. I'm going to live present in my community, in my church, where I live, where the Lord has placed me. But maybe we need to be more involved.
All right, guys. So what are our closing thoughts for today? Billy, you want to start us off?
Yeah, I will. I think that, I mean, this is a very interesting article. I encourage anyone out there to go read it if you haven't already, because it goes into a little bit more detail about this particular author's views on this. But I think what we're seeing in the church is that there's been a swing away from maybe larger corporation involvement, and also a swing from maybe even just traditional theology and values that we've been taught. And it's good. I think we're making progress in a good direction. But at the same time, we need to not get so caught up in that we lose sight of the gospel, we lose sight of what's really important. And so we need to make sure that we elevate Christ above all else. We elevate Christ above our theology. We elevate him above our traditions. We elevate him above our views of things, and that we maintain the unity of the church. I think that was just something that kind of came up over and over and over again. It's just that just because someone doesn't believe the same things you do or have the same orthopraxy as you do doesn't mean that they are not a fellow believer, a co-worker, a co-laborer in the gospel.
Some of these tendencies I feel like are good things. I feel like our generation are emphasizing things that should be emphasized and are really excited about relationships and really excited about authenticity. But also we have some tendencies that aren't that great, and it's good to know those, and it's good to have conversations about those. And so I would encourage you to check out this article and really think about some of these things that we've been talking about.
Thanks, everybody, for listening. Stick around. We have a couple of recommendations for you.
Hey, guys, I got a band I want to recommend to you guys this week. They're called the Oh Hellos. And I've been listening to them for about a year now, but they recently made an appearance at the Newport Folk Festival a couple weeks ago, and so they had a lot of cool stuff that came out of that and just are becoming a lot more recognized as artists now. And so they released an album this last year called Through the Deep Dark Valley, and they are coming out with a new one. They just released a new single called Dear Wormwood, based off the Screwtape Letters, which is really cool. So if you're a C.S. Lewis fan, you should check it out.
All right, guys, I want to remind you that the article that we based our conversation off of was written by Trevin Wax, who is a frequent contributor to the Gospel Coalition, which is a organization of pastors and teachers that have come together to really bring bring to the world a lot of media and content in regards to the faith, ministry, practice, and Jesus. I would encourage you to check them out. They have a website. They have an app. Go on there and check out their publication.
All right, everybody. Well, that concludes this episode of Roundtable Christianity. If you want to follow us on Twitter, you can find us at RT Christianity. If you'd like to email us a question that we could discuss on the show, you can email us at askroundtablechristianity@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you again next week.